Good morning, everyone. Isn't it wonderful to be out in the house of the Lord today on such a beautiful day? I'm honored to be standing before you today once again. Especially want to thank Bill for that great prayer, especially the prayer for Thanksgiving, because we so often just take for granted the things that God blesses us with and think we're just supposed to get this, but He's so good to us. God is so good, and He's good to us all the time. So thank you for that, Bill. Dick, after our parking lot meeting yesterday, song selection was perfect. It was perfect. And, you know, it's interesting, you know, as a song leader, you feel a lot of pressure, especially if you're trying to align your songs with the message. And so, but it's interesting how once you submit yourself to Christ and to the Holy Spirit, let the Spirit speak to you, everything just, it falls into place, just as it did this morning. So thanks very much. I'm so smiley right now because this past week has been probably one of the most wonderful weeks of my life. First, because we got to start the week right here worshiping God in the Spirit and in truth. And anytime that I can be here with y'all, such a group of wonderful and friendly and loving and caring people, it's a wonderful thing. And it's a great way to start the week. And when I'm not able to do that, not only does the day not feel right, the week doesn't feel right, and things just seem to go differently when the week doesn't start out with worship. Then we went on to, after church, to a family gathering as a result of Della losing one of her cousins. And despite the occasion, it was still good to get together with family and enjoy that company and be able to support the family members who had suffered loss. Then Monday, I went to the doctor and had some tests, and the results came back good, and everything's moving in the right direction. And later in the week, Della had her first post-op follow-up, and the doctor says she's doing wonderful. And then Thursday, we had the opportunity, bless you, we had the opportunity to spend some time in entertainment. Of course, any week that I'm home and don't have to travel, it's really, really good. Stay home and be with her. We had a snow day to stay home. It was great. But on Thursday, we went to see a film called Risen. Has anybody seen that? The film Risen? It's playing, among other places, at the Wonderland in Niles. And what Risen is a film about, it's a fictional account, from the perspective of one of the Roman soldiers. In fact, he was a leader of the Roman soldiers who was assigned by Pilate to investigate Jesus' resurrection. And it's told from the perspective of this commander of the Roman army. And the film brought out some things that were not necessarily brought out so plainly by the Passion of the Christ, some of the other movies you might have seen about that topic. But one of the things that really stood out and was really moving was just how they portrayed Jesus and how he so lovingly dealt with his disciples and with everybody he came into contact with, even those who were out to persecute him and the disciples. He still approached those people with the same love. And that really moved me and just caused me to think about some things and to examine some things in my own life. And how, you know, I have fallen short in those areas. In fact, I had made a post on social media a few weeks ago that was factually correct, and I believe I was correct in the expression of my opinion, but the way I closed it out was not kind. It was intemperate, and I offended one of my brothers who was a former minister at the congregation I used to attend in Orlando. And before this worship service started, I reached out to say, hey, I was intemperate. What I said wasn't kind. I apologize. Forgive me, just to leave it there, because the way Jesus operated, he treated everybody with gentleness and kindness and love, and that's what we're supposed to reflect. Is that right? So today, the topic of this brief time it will spend together is to do no harm. Do no harm. The scripture reading I'd like to call your attention to is found in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. Might help if I had my Bible, if I'm going to read this. Beginning at verse 1, and we're going to continue through verse 20. Matthew 10, beginning at verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, and here's the verse of our emphasis today. Behold, I send you not out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues, and you'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it'll be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not in is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." For emphasis again, verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." The last time that I stood before you with a much smaller number, where it was about 8 people the last, because we had snow that day. So just because so many of you weren't here then, I'm going to briefly recap. In that message, I shared my conviction that members of religious organizations, Christians included, have been so influenced by messages that are contrary to the will and word of God that we don't anymore reflect the image and the light of God. Since that time, I encountered a concrete example of that in a brother in my former congregation who objected to a quote from a former president who was advocating help for the poor. And my brother asserted he didn't want his tax dollars used that way. He said he'd rather aid the poor directly on his own, with no objection to the other ways that our tax dollars get spent on war and those types of things. He could not see how just a coordinated effort between a collection of people can just have a farther reach and be more effective than what we can do as individuals on our own. Anyway, in that earlier message, we talked about ways that we can protect ourselves from these contrary messages so we can continue to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth that Jesus called us to be. And if that reflection has faded, how we can restore it. And there was 3 main points there. Number one, being able to identify those false messages, those contrary to the Word of God, contrast them with what the Word of God says, and then counteract the message. Now, we as Christians tend to be very trusting people. We often take people at their word, which leaves us vulnerable for those with bad intentions. For that reason, I gave warnings for protection, like when somebody says, "Trust me, you better reach for your wallet." Hang on to it. If somebody said, tells you they're fair and balanced, they probably aren't. You'd figure that out on your own if they are. After all, what did Jesus teach about that? Did he say, by their words you'll know? Or was it by their trustworthy looks that you know? Well, no. What did he say? By their what? By their fruit. By their fruit you'd know them. Matthew 7 and 20. In fact, we read that passage. Let's read that passage to make sure that we understand the context. So if you'll turn to Matthew 7, we begin about verse 15. There it reads, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you'll know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I'll declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain came, descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them would be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." So then, with reference to the selected test, in our previous lesson, we were addressing the concept of being wise as serpents. Today, we'll turn our attention briefly to the second half of that text, which is to be harmless as doves. Hence the title of this message, Do No Harm. In our country today, there's a great deal of emphasis on our rights, but in my opinion, much less emphasis on our responsibilities that naturally accompany those rights. Media outlets exercise their First Amendment right to free speech in ways that incite fear and anger. But when people commit horrible acts out of that fear and anger, the media outlets disavow any responsibility for it. I kind of liken them to a little boy who takes a rock and throws it through a window and then hides his hands like he'd never thrown a rock. The glass is still broken. You hide your hands, but you're still responsible for breaking that window. People in our society claim the right to express their sexual preferences and desires in any manner, in any forum, in any context they choose to. But do they take responsibility for the consequences when the consequences come? We talk about, we see industrial interests that use this concept of externalizing costs. And that means you shift costs to somebody else so that you can maximize your profit. So a company will choose to dump hazardous waste in the ground rather than cleaning it up and maintaining it in a safe way to maximize their profits. And then when it comes time to clean it up and, you know, you got this hazardous waste site and the ground's poisoned and the water's poisoned, they want to run away and file bankruptcy or go out of business or move out of the country to avoid responsibility. But Jesus teaches us to take a different approach. He teaches us to be harmless as doves. Biblically, doves symbolize, among other things, and I'm not going to go into a whole lot of the characteristics of doves, but some of the things that they symbolize are purity and gentleness. So one way we can exhibit this purity and gentleness is in our speech. At a family gathering last year, I heard one of my wife's cousins say that their grandmother taught them to exercise a certain discipline when they spoke by subjecting what they were preparing to say to three questions. First question, is it true? Second, is it necessary? And third, is it kind? Later on, I learned through Della's research that this question is actually attributed to Buddha. But I'm sure you can see the consistency in what Christ was teaching. Of course, he taught us to tell the truth. Our speech is supposed to be so trustworthy that we shouldn't have to swear. He said, don't swear. You know, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because you have that, as a Christian, you have that kind of integrity that's good enough. It should be good enough. We should always tell the truth. Second, is it necessary? And, you know, Jesus, he talked about speech and he condemned the Jewish leaders who would sit and babble and make all these long speeches and say a whole lot of nothing, right? He'd say a whole lot of unnecessary things trying to look holy. And then is it kind? And of course, you know, in Colossians 4, he tells us, Paul tells us that our speech should be with grace and seasoned with salt. So, you know, these questions are really consistent with what Jesus taught. So, I think the essence, though, of what Jesus was really trying to teach there was really expressed within that context of rights and responsibilities that I mentioned earlier. So if you would, turn with me to Romans 14 so we can explore this for a few minutes and then I'll be done. The 14th chapter of Romans starts off with Paul writing to the Romans first about the law of liberty. Okay, here's my rights. Here's my freedom. I'm free to do these things. And he begins in verse 1 saying that, receive one who's weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he'll be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and give God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. So each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So Paul is telling the Romans here, yep, some people don't eat meat. Some people observe holidays, and you have your choice. You have your right to do that. But don't take your right and exercise in a way that causes your brother to stumble. That's the responsibility piece. So he goes on further and talks about to expand upon the law of love. In verse 14, it reads, I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. You know, this really is a great mirror for how we exercise our freedom, and also how we have a responsibility to each other to exercise those freedoms with responsibility. Last week, there was a conversation scheduled to take place on a really controversial issue. This conversation was supposed to allow a young man to express the thought process behind his adamant desire to display the Confederate battle flag in a residence hall at one of our local colleges and where he lives during the school year. Although I support his right to do so, his First Amendment, free speech, I was really curious to find out if he understood that there are potential consequences for that expression and if he'd recognize any responsibility for those things. Because again, when we put something out there, we're responsible for the consequence. And so that's why I had to go and apologize to my brother about my Facebook post. I said it. I said something that was insensitive. It had an impact on my brother. Hey, sorry. Forgive me. And so, you know, we really just have to be very careful to exercise our freedom of responsibility so that we are harmless as doves. You know, anybody familiar with what physicians ascribe to in the Hippocratic Oath? The very first rule of being a doctor, right? Be it, do no harm. And it's the same way that we need to be. So as Richard comes to lead us in the invitation song, if you realize that you've been intemperate like I have and may have said something that hurt somebody's feelings, or in some way you exercise your freedom in a way that caused somebody else harm, or if you need to become part of Christ's body, I ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.